Good to see you again. When I'm gone, whether it's for pleasure or speaking, more frequently the question is asked of me, when am I going to retire? That's question number one. And the answer is, the Lord's going to retire us. Whether it's quickly taking us home to be with Him or putting our health in such a way that we cannot minister. We have no intentions of quitting, and I hope that doesn't disappoint many of you. And number two, they're always asking if I'm going to retire in Florida. And that is a terrible question. Anybody who would retire in Florida needs your head examined, frankly. All right? To put it clearly, the summers are killers. We just spent a little time in Florida. Stephen took his family to Disney, wanted Grandma and Grandpa along, so we went along. Had some time with our granddaughter, Katie, who is thinking very seriously of coming to this area of the country for college. She's applied to Emmaus, and she's applied to UWM. Good grades, and we'll see what happens, but she's not a Wisconsin resident. We spent a lot of time with Katie. So, that was good. I picked up I hope I don't clear my throat too much. I picked up an awful cold, and Donna drove home most of the way. She loved to drive, and I'm getting to the place where I'd rather fly. Nevertheless, why? She got me home and nursed me through Thursday and Friday, and now she's sick, which is expected. Anyway, it's good to see you. And I'm a little sentimental this morning. You know, I've been here 35 years. And you're my family. There's been a lot of changes. Some people have left, some people have passed away. But you're my family. This is where I want to be. It's where I want to stay. I don't like the politics in Wisconsin, to be honest with you. I don't like a lot of the things that go on in the stinking state. But it's my home. And I thank the Lord for all of you. And when I'm gone, I realize how much I appreciate you. All right, now we're in James chapter 4 and verses 13 and 17. Now, the Christian life does not prohibit success. Doesn't prohibit success in business. Doesn't prohibit planning for the future. It doesn't prohibit wise plans, preparation for retirement. It doesn't prohibit a lot of things. So what James is talking about this morning, because Ray read this, correct? All right. What James is talking about this morning is doing these things without including God in your thoughts. Liberation theologians often use this portion and the portion I speak on next week wrongly to condemn those who are involved in businesses and making money and wealth. But at the same time, it's important to see that what James is doing here, trying to remind the people that it's absolutely essential to include God in everything we do. And we'll look at this now and see what James has to say. When we make plans, we have to trust in the Lord. We have to pray. We have to understand our motives. We have to understand what we want. We need to we need to understand a few things, and I'm going to just point out quickly some. One, that God is in control. James says in verse 15, if the Lord wills. We'll talk about that. And the next thing is that life itself is a daily gift. See, we will live, we will have life. Life is a vapor, James says. And all of our going and doing needs to be carried out with those first two points in mind. Now let's look at this. James says, come now. Come on. You who say today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Now, use your imagination with me. James is raised a Jew. He didn't believe in Jesus Christ until after Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and appeared to him. Then he became a believer and his life was changed. And after he became a believer and his life was changed, he started thinking of many things that he had seen in the past and done in the past and how the Christian life changes those. So use your imagination. Let's think of this. The morning meeting's over, or it's coffee break, whatever. Potluck. And there's the guy at the back table. He's got a big map open. And he calls some guys, always come over here. Rome is building a city here. Rome is expanding here. There's another city going up over here. Here's what I think we ought to do. I think we ought to pool our money and go. And notice what he says. All right. Go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Nothing wrong with that. But James is going to mention in the next verse that he sees this done out of self-confidence and self-assertiveness. That these men think that life will continually go on and bless them according to their efforts. So, James brings this up. Now, all these guys are looking at. Now, here's where we're going to go. And we'll go there for a year. Now, in history, remember, this is a great time for expansion and founding of cities. You go back to Alexander the Great. Philip of Macedon, his father. You know, they weren't even Greeks. Anyway, you go back to them. And as Alexander went, even as far as India, I have a map that from one of my studies at New Tribes that showed at least 16 cities around that vast part of the world that were named Alexandria, named after Alexander. Alexandria in Egypt, named after him. Philippi, named after his father, Philip the Macedonian. And it's a great time of expansion. Now, James wrote, it says in verse 1, that James wrote to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, I am positive I am positive that not all of these people went around the world for business reasons, but a lot of them did. A lot of them did. For example, Acts 18:2. This is interesting. Aquila and Priscilla. And it said, who recently came from Pontus. Get your Bible map, look at Pontus, way up by the Black Sea, and went to Rome, tent makers to make their business. And it was in Rome that they made some profit, but they were kicked out of Rome because of their Jewish background. And they met Paul in Ephesus. Also mentioned in Romans 16:3. So they're from Pontus, and they end up over from Asia into Europe. And in Acts 16:14, it talks about Lydia. When Paul entered Philippi, there was a woman, her name was Lydia. She was in business. And if you look at what it says in Acts 16:14, it says she came from Thyatira. And that's one of the seven churches of Asia, over there. So somehow she goes from there and ends up in Rome. And then Philippi, major Roman city. And she meets Paul, his workers. She is renting an apartment while she's there. And she wants them to stay with her. And she entertains them, puts them up while they are about their business. She about her business. So there were many examples of this around. People moving around. So these people have this plan. And they have it all laid out. And we'll go for a year. Piece of cake. They're building a bunch of strip malls. Man, get in on the ground floor. Get this stuff settled and going. Make our haul. Come on home. But James is going to say, again, as I said before, they did not include God. They were self-confident, boastful. They were using their money without including God in their decisions. And James knew it. He had seen this before. And so, today or tomorrow, we will go and do this. And as I said, at the age of founding cities, matter is God included in their plans? There's a little arrogance here. We'll go. We'll make a profit. We'll be there for a year. These are our plans. And believe me, these guys were trained to plan. So everything's going to be all right. Well, James wants to remind them of several things. One, God's in control. Number two, they have to realize that God may have a plan for them, and that James, the way I see it, sees them as being rather selfish. So, James isn't questioning their motive to make a profit. As I mentioned, Christianity is against that. He's not questioning that motive of making a profit. He's talking about their self-assertiveness, their self-confidence, their self-centeredness, that they will be able to go out and do this. Well, no problem. These people might be called practical atheists. They believe in God, they believe in Jesus Christ, but they're going about their time as if God was now part of their life. People, everything we do, we must include Him in our lives and make Him part of our decisions and plans. Now, God is really the owner of their lives and their business. They have not calculated different things that can happen. And James wants them to understand that. So, James talks about a place. He said, now, the time, let's go. let's go now, today or tomorrow, the place, the city, duration, a year. Talks about the activity, buy and sell, and the result, make a profit. And James is going to remind them that life isn't certain. Look at the next verse. Yet we don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. We need to understand that. For years I've believed something. Way back in the mission field. I think it helped me. It's a simple statement. It is this. There's nothing that God cannot interrupt in our lives. The most well-laid plans, up to Malaga, then back in the mountain to Carcassi, Capitanejo, San Andres, Huaca, Moligavita. There's, no matter how well they're laid out, there's nothing God can interrupt. So, James is pointing that out. These men are thinking chiefly about themselves. What are they going to do with their profit? Well, then, we made a killing, and now we're going to retire and have a good time. There's nothing wrong with enjoying retirement. But one of the things that, and I'm going to talk politics a minute. I don't know if you've forgotten about the baby boomers. Now we're, there was Generation X, now we're the millennials. But the so-called baby boomers have an incredible effect on American society because they want things done and laws passed so that when they retire, they can have ease. And I was reading recently that they want to travel the world and see things. And they're coming in now. All right. They've been pushing for laws that will make it easier for them financially. But some of them are getting sick and passing away. Some of them are finding that it doesn't turn out to be what they want. Christianity helps us make wise and reasonable decisions. And that's important for us. Wise decisions. Reasonable decisions. Thinking things through. And including God. Bringing God into this whole thing. What will you do with it? Share it. Help others. There are many people I meet who retired well off. And one year they're in Columbia building a school. Another year they're somewhere else building a clinic. Another year they're buying them a car for a missionary, helping the missionary have more comfort. Christ doesn't crush our desire, but delivers us from self-interest. So James is simply saying, look, when you're making these plans, you must plan this. That we don't know what our life will be like tomorrow. God can interrupt anything. And bitterness comes. Anger. I've seen it, being in the ministry all of these years, I've seen enough to understand how these things can work in people's lives, the disappointments, the anger at God for not allowing it. We don't know what's going to happen. you're planning your retirement. And after all of these years of being in this profession teaching, you're planning your retirement, you're going to get a good pension, and then you get cancer in the pancreas before you can officially retire. And your life is just going right downhill. I remember a veterinarian up north, a dear brother, godly man, a good man, an elder in the assembly up there, and when one of the best, 78 years old, still practicing, pushing cows around with his shoulder, giving great amount of money away. And he had a blood test, and the phone rang, and the doctor said, Ray, I got to see you. I think you have prostate cancer. I was up there the weekend, right after the doctor called. He called on Friday. I was up speaking, had lunch at Ray's house, and Ray said, I got to go see the doctor. Wow. I came up 3 months later. He was bent over. He looked like he aged 10 years. He was weak on his feet. And a couple months he was dead. Now his wife Ann, fortunately, is a godly woman. And she looked at everything that they had planned for, and she is continuing to use it wisely. So I just simply say, what is life? James says it's like a vapor, right? That appears for a little while, and then in the morning. You wake up in the morning, and there's this morning mist rising up over the fields, up over the lake. Sun comes up and burns up, but it's like a morning mist. And it's gone. Now, I joke about being old. I'm always joking about being old, but I feel good. But I'll be 74 in February. Now, there's a lot of people here that are older than 74, and there's a lot that aren't. All right. And I can't believe how quickly life is gone. When I was talking with Sonia and Jeremy and talking about the mission field and trying to help them to know what they should study and how they should prepare their heart and mind for what is out there, doesn't make a difference if it's Columbia or Africa. I thought of the days when Don and I were just really young, starting out. Wow. Flat-bellied ducky here. Hair, young, ready to set the world on fire. Now, where'd it go? I talked to Dick Yerl on Skype the other day. Dick's in New Zealand, retired. We talked the other day on Skype, and both he and I are feeling the same thing. Wow, it flies. We better continue the best we can that God has asked us to do and get young people out there. Tell the young people that step. I tell all of them in classes, you're at a great time of life. Being in your 20s is terrific. Nothing like it. In your 30s, make your wise decisions. Include God in them. All right, enough of that, but you see, the life is a vapor. Passes away. And James talks about a man I mean, Luke, pardon me, 12 talks about a man who was, the weather's good, and he plants more land, he buys more land, he plants more seed, and he's going to put the seed in these silos that are in the ground, and he's going to have more, and he's going to hold on to it. And then each day he's going to pick up the Wall Street Journal, they had it in those days, and he's going to look and see what wheat is selling for in the market. And he's going to sell. Well, that's not wrong. That's what the farmers in Montana do. They have these big silos where Jeff lives, and they have their trucks. And every once in a while, in the dead of winter, you see trucks going in to the trains to sell wheat. Why are they doing that now? Because the market is right. Thing is, though, in Luke chapter 12, he says, "You fool, this night your life is being demanded of you." So this is another person who thinks that he has control of life. Our future is uncertain. We plan for a year, but don't even know about tomorrow, James says. My book is only filled up for a year for speaking. I have to fill it up for 2 or 3 years. Okay. Big shot. Now it's only 1 year. Well, whatever it is, it we don't know about tomorrow. Remember, there's the unknown, the mystery of what God wants to do. The will of God, things that are beyond our control. So I'm not haranguing about business, businessmen, taxing them more. I'm talking about not including God in whatever plans we have for the future. And making it clear that Jesus Christ is in control of our lives. Now he says, okay, what is your life? It is a vapor. The brevity of life. I have spent a lot of time visiting nursing home and hospice from over the years, people from Wauwatosa, who when I came home were vibrant, healthy, busy, serving. And then I sat there in the hospice watching them die. One night, my wife and I went to visit somebody who had been a real blessing here at the chapel, a woman. And the nurse said, she may not make it through the night, she may. Why don't you go home? We went home. We no sooner walked in the door, the phone rang and said, she passed away. I watched these people. And you know what I thought about? Same thing you would. Me. Me. You would think about it too. Me. So, we move on here, but visit a nursing home. Life has its deception and illusions. James says, what is your life? What is my life? And what do I want to do with my life? Is Christ in it? And that was one of the things that encouraged me as a brand new believer. You see, I wanted before I got started. And it's a long story, but before I got started in life, after I got out of high school, I wanted to be able to go through life with a sense of confidence, peace. And after I became a Christian, one of the things that appealed to me was that Jesus Christ is in my life and He can lead my life. I lived for years to be a radio announcer. I had a radio program when I was in high school. I did the announcements on the school public address system. I did different voices. I played the role of a woman, Aunt Martha. I did stand-up comic work at our dances. I had the lead in the class play. No joke. Okay. That's all I wanted. And then when I became a Christian, man, within weeks it was like, wow, not important. I've got to know the Bible. I've got to understand what God wants me to do. Wow. I'm so thankful for it. All right, now here's what James says. All right, verse 14, you're just a vapor, appears for a little while and it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. Now, I know that can be a cliche, a frivolous statement. Yeah. But notice when you read the scriptures, New Testament, notice how that can come out in the scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the people who were against Paul, the false apostles, said, Paul's a liar. He said in his first letter he was going to come and visit you, and he didn't. Go back to chapter 16 of the first letter, and Paul said, I want to visit you, and see the little word stuck in the middle there, if the Lord wills. See, if the Lord wills. And he said that many times. And 1 Corinthians 4:19, 1 Corinthians 16:7. The Lord wills, I will be there. Now, the false apostle said, he's just using that as a way out. He didn't really intend to come. When you say that, do you mean it? Paul meant it. But he knew that he was not in control of his life. Someone else was in control of his life. When he started on his second missionary journey, I've always been fascinated by that. They went overland from Antioch. They visited Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And their plan was to go into Asia. And I bet you it was well worked out. And then, on the way to Asia, the Lord said, no. Okay. And then we'll go up to Pontus, Bithynia, Cappadocia. No, the Holy Spirit said, no. And you know from reading Peter that Peter was up there with his team. No. Paul moved on and went up the Roman road to Troas. And he got up to Troas and the Holy Spirit said, I want you to go to Macedonia. Now that is lower part of Europe. You should go up to Macedonia. He hadn't planned on that. In fact, I'm sure when he left and the elders commended him with Silas to go, Paul gave a sermon and he showed the map of Asia where he was going. And he talked about these little towns and market day and everything else. Up he goes to Philippi. Oh boy, he met Lydia. A few people were saved. And it says in Acts, a few important people. And it opened up a period of time in his ministry where he was severely persecuted and punished by people. So much so that he had to flee to Athens. And his back was still raw with sores. But Paul, when he said, if the Lord wills, he meant it. So that he didn't complain. I didn't leave me to Asia. I don't know what the Lord wants. Know a young man who's going out to Africa. Going out to Africa. He had a lot of ideas for what he wanted to do, and they were good ideas. We spent time talking together. It's not Jeremy either. He got out to Africa to work with this established group of assembly missionaries who were just learning about computers. And this guy was an expert in computers. And the missionaries got together and said, look, we need your expertise. Will you take some time and set up a computer system for us and programs that will allow us? It will take you 8 months to a year. He huffed and puffed and came home. That's not what the Lord called me to. I didn't show any sympathy for him when he sat in my office. I just didn't have any sympathy for him. Flexibility, what the Lord wants. I'm rambling, I know. The Lord wills, including amen. And let's move on. 16, 15. Said you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall also do this and that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. And all such boasting is evil. Now, why is that boasting evil? Because that boasting is saying what I'm going to do, and it's going to get done, and it's going to be done my way, and it's evil because it does not include God. And this is important. The word boast, it's interesting. Sometimes you study Greek words, they're interesting. And I don't know Greek, but all of our computer programs got, we can all speak like authorities. And the word boast there means a wondering quack. We've seen these movies, John Wayne movies and others. Some guy comes into a small town, he's got his horse and his wagon. And on the side of it, he's got written, Mother Fletcher's Miracle Elixir. Mother Fletcher's Miracle Elixir cures everything. And he takes this little bottle and he gets out there and he says, step right up, folks. Got something to tell you. Got a liver problem? You take this baby, you aren't going to feel it. This will cure this and that. Probably what it does is it, they go on some kind of a psychedelic trip. Wandering quacks. That's really where it came from. Wandering hucksters. And we've all seen that. Mother Fletcher's Elixir. And buy this. And the movies always play that up. They'll play on the Western movies. But that's the idea. He said, so, verse 16, you boast. You're like these hucksters. And you're telling of things that may happen to get people to invest their money. And you don't know. You don't know what's going to happen. And they offer things. They boast of things that they're not able to do. And so James says this, the problem, he says, is your boast and your arrogance. Arrogance of what? Not business principles. Arrogance of thinking they can accomplish it without God. arrogance of thinking it will be done because they have the ability and the strength and the connections and the money. But James says, you've forgotten God. What is your life? That morning mist that looks so pretty out of the farmer's field and the lakes. Sun comes down, burned up. So the boasting that he's talking about, the arrogance that he's talking about, that lead to being evil, is promising things and saying things, expecting things that may not necessarily be. How many of us are disappointed in our lives that we're not doing what we wanted to do? Gone to college and had a good job and things have happened and suddenly there are no open doors and we're mad. We're mad at God because he hasn't allowed us to fulfill what we feel we want to do. There's the boasting is evil, is relying on myself and my own wisdom. So, James has, he's just going to the heart of it. Now, you got to go back to the first part of this chapter. Because it's all connected. He talks about verse 2. You are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And one reason you do not ask, or you when you do ask, you ask with the wrong motives. And we as Christians are here regardless. We're here to honor God. I had greater expectations of my life. Well, at the mission field, I've said a million of times, we were successful and we knew how to do things. And I was going to stay there till my early 60s and I went deaf. Why did I have so much bitterness when I came home? Because I was unwilling to accept that God is controlling my life. And there was a lot of bitterness in it, folks. A lot. That God wouldn't let me have what I wanted to. So, the reason it's evil is because it is serve ourselves. It's a wrong view of ourselves. The confidence that people have. Now, verse 17. And we're done. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. First thing you have to do is always keep a verse in context. This verse can have a lot of application, but the primary application is this. If you know, you should include God and pray and ask God, and you do not do it. It's sin. That is the primary purpose of this verse. In the context. Remember, context, context, context. So that's why James puts this in. It's the context of God's will. If we know we are supposed to trust him in this way, then not to do it is sin. So, let us make plans, do things, but bring God into it. So that God may show you as you go on, here's things you can do. There are some people I know, because I travel so far and wide, who are wealthy, and they get a tremendous amount of delight of doing things now for people. Incredible delight. And a blessing. So, I would like to stop by asking a few questions. Same way every winter. Same stinking thing. Sorry. Every winter. Sore throat and but I'm staying here. My state and my family. Okay, questions. I shouldn't have interrupted that. Gee, I might have broken the spell. Am I anxious to get more or content with what I have? Now, being content with what you have doesn't mean you cannot strive to do better. It just simply means, can I be content with where God put me? All of us have disappointments in life. Second question. And this is all part of chapter 4. I am drawing these four questions from the first part of chapter 4. Am I envious of those who have more? Verse 2. Can I be content? Can it be at peace? I'm envious of those who have more. Verse 11, 4, chapter 4. Do not speak against one another, brethren. Right? He who speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks against the law. Third question. All right. Do I speak against my brother? How? Criticizing him, tearing him down, making him look bad in other people's eyes. My son, you know, my son Michael's business failed. When the downturn came, it was awful. Lost his home, lost his business. He was in business alone against a national firm. And until the downturn was successful. But you know what? This is really interesting. I want to share this with you. And he lost his house, and he lost his business, and he sold some equipment, and he gave some things away. That's why I have a flat TV in my living room now. I ain't going to buy one of those stinking things. But I got a nice one now. He gave it to me. Couldn't find a job. One of the big guys from the national firm in Florida noticed that Mike was a good worker. I used to go with him on jobs and help him. Everybody thought I was his helper, not his father, because we don't look like a retired guy making a few bucks on the side. Anyway, they watched. And when this guy heard that Mike was out of a job, he gave Michael a job in New York as the boss in the firm. Wow. For the first time, he's got money in his pocket. Now, you know he's married again. His wife, unfortunately, still lives in California because she has a job at the Long Beach Terminal, which is one of the biggest import terminals in America. And she has a very good job. The boss came in the other day and talked to Mike and said, we're really pleased with what you're doing. Mike casually mentioned his wife, and the guy, what? You're married? Well, I'll get you to the California office as soon as I can. See. Well, the Lord is taking care of my son, even through all of the tragic stuff. The reason I say this is because there were those who said, well, he didn't plan business well, he didn't know business well, he didn't do this. Maybe he didn't. But they noticed how diligent he was. He used to drive me crazy with his meticulousness. How many things had to be set up? The last question, 4:13. You make plans without consulting God. Now, the whole purpose of this message this morning is to include God in what we are planning to do and see that God can interrupt anything in our lives. At any moment, he can interrupt our lives. Just because I may have a lot of plans laid out and a book full of preaching and places to go and people to see, he can interrupt it because he's God. So what James is trying to do is point out that there was something about these people. It was arrogant, self-confident, self-assertive, boastful. They thought they could control their lives. My dear friends, none of us can control our lives. I'm in good shape for a man who's going to be 74. Next year, I may be 6 feet under. True. But Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives. So, the portion is not condemning investing in business, not condemning making a profit, not condemning making plans, but it is doing it without consideration of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is in control. And that being the case, why? I will end. I speak next Sunday. We'll finish in the next chapter, which is a continuation. Please read it. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. That when we came to know Christ as our Savior, we knew our sins were taken away. We knew that we were saved. And nothing could separate us from your love and from the share of eternal life. We knew also that you would guide us. But we learned also that the human heart can be rebellious. And we find it hard to submit. It may be the hardest thing we can do. But help us to understand what James is saying, so that we might go through life with expectations, Father, but also the ability to accept what comes along. Again, Father, there is nothing that you can't interrupt in our lives. And we ask you to bless us and help us to think clearly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.